But the idea, we've been looking at the life of Joseph, and we've been walking along with him, and we've seen his life. And maybe, you know, we heard George talk about his life this morning, right? And you thought, if you didn't know his past, you thought, wow, that was pretty serious stuff. And Joseph has gone through some pretty serious stuff, but now he comes out, and there has been 7 years of great crops. The economy has been going well. The stock market has been doing nothing but going up. But then something happened. And when this something happened, everything changed. It was all different. It's like, now, before, when I was young, and nobody here remembers black and white television, but there used to be black and white movies. And this is one of the original ones.
That's all, folks.
And then, you know, it has been out there for over 60 years.
That's no, you don't. Sorry. 60 years of having the end title is enough. So, that's all, folks.
You know, there are these things that just change everything. That one thing ends, another begins. And just think about our lives. Think about, are there certain events that happened? Think about what happened with George. Think about your life. Was there ever this moment, this fork in the road, where everything changed? Would you like to share one of them shortly? You moved from
Lubeck, Maine,
to Ellsworth.
Best thing I ever
did. Okay.
I got married.
Okay, you got married. Yeah, good. Yeah, there are these moments, these big moments. And, you know, maybe for some of us, it was an education. You know, a college degree, an advanced degree, high school, maybe for some of us. But, and then there was, you know, the moment of getting married. That was a real turning point for me personally. And then there was also the point of having a child. Whether you were on the pushing side or not, it changed everything. But another thing that changed for me was my first day at work. My first real job, okay? I was a lifeguard. I worked in bowling alleys and things of that. I cut lawns. But my first 9-to-5, Monday through Friday job. I arrived at the company. They took me to human resources. I filled out lots of forms. They then took me to where I was working. I was introduced to people. They sat me down. They put all these manuals and programs in front of me and say, okay, let's see what you're made of. Figure it out. And that was the end of my training program. And then they went on a coffee break. I said, what's a coffee break? I never knew one. So they took me down to the cafeteria and they stood in line in this cafeteria and they filled these cups up. It was a dime. You know, it was subsidized by the company. It was, wow, I'm grown up. Life has really changed. And this kind of thing happened with Joseph. There was a time, remember the 7 years of great harvest. Every year, bumper crops. And what did he do for those 7 years? He stored it up. He did his job. He had a plan and he did it. He followed what he said he was going to do. Pharaoh gave him the responsibility and the resources, and everything was green. But then, now this was not a shock to Joseph, because God had revealed to Joseph what? There was going to be 7 years of big harvest, and then what?
Famine.
Famine. So those same fields were going to go from green to brown. The eighth year, everything changed. It was not like it used to be. And after the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and 7 years began, a famine began. How? Just as Joseph said. He knew what was coming. There was a famine in all the other lands, but the whole of Egypt, there was food. Because Joseph had seen what was coming, Pharaoh gave him the responsibility. And now, even though the land looks like this, they had food. They still could eat. And they were a shining light in the world because everywhere else there was this famine. And so when all of Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And Pharaoh told them what? Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Have you ever worked for a boss who didn't trust you? Here's a boss that still trusts Joseph after 7 years. He says, okay, you need food? Go to Joseph. The plan was put in place and Joseph has been faithful, but now everything has changed. The shelves aren't full. And this is a phrase that just struck me. How did they? They began to feel the famine. How do you feel a famine?
Hungry.
The places you used to go to get food, to get the grain, there's nothing there. The food that you had stored up is gone. And it wasn't just in their heads, it was in their hearts. They felt the famine. And when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses, and what did he do? He sold the grain. You ever wonder why he didn't give it away? Doesn't teach him anything? Who owned the land? The Pharaoh owned the land. I'm sorry? He wanted his money back. Yeah, there was a big investment to make all those storehouses. So this is reasonable. Now, I was talking to somebody, Mary Ann, as a matter of fact, this was right after one of the hurricanes, drove up 27 and she found she needed gas. So, you know, and I know nobody here has ever experienced this, but she pulled into a gas station and they wanted like $7 a gallon. Joseph didn't do that. He didn't need a law to tell him not to do it. He did what was right because the people, you know, these are some scenes from walls of from tombs and things. You know, that we don't know exactly how the average person lived, but, you know, the rich people had a varied, you know, all sorts of things to eat. But here, for the most of the people, like you and me, I mean, it was grain-based. And they didn't have, there were no new crops, so they went and got it. And then, but not just there, but all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because, was this just an average famine? What kind of famine was it? It was severe. It was severe. You see, with the famine, everything has changed. Everything went from being, you know, everything on the shelves, it was empty. Do you remember that in COVID? Do you remember walking into stores and seeing this? How did that make you feel? What did you think?
Poor planning.
Nervous? What?
Poor planning.
Poor planning? Well, when people couldn't go to work, they couldn't manufacture toilet paper, and there was only so much, you know, in the pipeline. And then there was this whole thing that happened about baby food, remember? The shelves were empty, and, you know, it makes people nervous. You know, we were a people who had never experienced this. Now, my parents had experienced this in the Depression, but we had never experienced. This is feeling the famine. Yeah, there was a lot of shortage of goods, and there was rationing. It makes you really wonder, you know, about your life. You know, the term is now food security. You know, they're saying about two or three kids and out of 10 don't have a good feeling about food security. And it's a problem. But, you know, and the results, you see that, and that sort of falls on us, doesn't it, emotionally? And what do we begin to do?
Despair.
We begin to worry. We begin to think, how am I going to solve this problem? You see, Joseph knew what was coming, but the solution wasn't his. The solution was from God. And so he knew something bad was happening, but God gave an answer. You see, God gives us in our lives something. Nobody's listening. Sometimes God gives us hard parts of our lives, tough times, difficult circumstances. There was a pastor who asked this, a farmer who was in bib overalls, to get up and ask the blessing. They were going to eat together. And this is the prayer that the farmer got up and said. He said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk. Lord, I hate lard. And Lord, you know I don't much care for raw white flour. But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we do not like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us to just relax and wait until you are done mixing. It will probably be even better than biscuits. Amen."
Amen.
That's a good prayer. You know, we look at the things around us and we throw up our hands, but we say, what if we wait? What if we just sit back and, yeah, we need to do the things we need to do, but trust God to make the biscuits out of the butter. Has anybody ever drunk buttermilk? Ugh. Ugh. Or eaten lard. My dad talks about, as a kid, they would spread lard on a piece of bread instead of peanut butter. Yep.
I have never looked at butter in the same way.
Yeah, margarine. That's right. It had a little yellow thing to make it look that way. And you see, but there comes these times where everything changes, where things have been going along and maybe it hasn't been all that good. And then Jesus shows up. It's like this scene. I've used it before, but it's just so powerful. It speaks to us all about Jesus healing the man who's been paralyzed for like 38 years by the pool of Bethesda.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.
Did you hear what Jesus said? Jesus says, you don't need this pool. All you need is me. Jesus says, I am the answer to the question. You see, we get that same question and we say, you don't need blank. And we fill in that blank. For that guy, it was the pool. You know, but what are the things that we fill in and say, you know, I only need this. I only need so much money. I only need so much in my retirement. I only need this kind of stuff. I only need this kind of respect. I only need so many followers on social media. I only need whatever, and life will be better. And it doesn't matter whatever that is, it will fail. Guaranteed. Trust me. When I told you about my first day at work, when I started working in the field of computers, I had in my head, I wanted to be the head of computers for a company. That's a title. It's called Chief Information Officer. And my first job title was Junior Terminal Programmer Trainee. You don't get any further away from CIO, Chief Information Officer, than Junior Terminal Programmer Trainee. They're in different worlds. But I worked hard, and God blessed, and there were many things, ups and downs, until I achieved that goal, and I had that title. And like that line, it didn't fill me. It didn't make my soul rest. It's only when we come and say, Jesus says, you only need me. And we take him up on that. Isn't that what happened with George in the apartment with the can of beans? He came to the point, he said, I only need you. In the story in The Chosen, Simon Peter comes up right after that and they have this great little exchange.
I'm free to walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Why does this matter?
Because you're not coming back here. That life is over.
Did you hear those words? You're not coming back here. That life is over. You see, when we come to Christ and we say, I can't fix myself. He takes us in a new direction. And that new, we have no idea where that direction is, but you know what? If he's with us, it's all okay. I remember one time, my dad told us a story. We were walking in the city of Baltimore, and I had let go of his hand, and I was just walking off by this cute little redhead kid, you know. And I turned around and he felt that I let go, but he kept his eye on me. And I turned, I couldn't find him. I started crying, I screamed out. And he walked up, he said, I was always there. Jesus is just like that. He's always there for us. And no matter, you know, when George, you know, looked at himself as a can of beans, he had no idea, right? No idea. Same as with you and me. You see, is that life over? And this is a question we need to continually ask ourselves. First of all, is have I or have you been healed by Jesus? This is where we have this one-time commitment, says, not my will, yours. I have nothing to bring. I'm full of stuff and I can't fix myself. Even the good stuff I do is bad. I give you everything and I receive Jesus' forgiveness. Has that happened? This one, have you been healed? And it's a one-time healing. But then it's, are you being healed? Right now in our lives, is Jesus changing us today, tomorrow? It's, are we being in this process of being healed by Dr. Jesus? And it's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. It's not always, you know, bubble gum and lollipops. You know, sometimes there's got to be serious surgery. And it hurts. But there is a healing that comes. And the final one is, will you be healed? Have you that assurance that says no matter what happens in this world, when we come face to face with Jesus, we'll be made new? It's a great comfort. It's a hope that no other religion, no other system has. I feel so sorry for this guy, a friend of mine. He lives in a different part of the world, and it's all about, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to please God, I got to make sacrifices, I got to do all these things to make God look at me. And yet, in Jesus, he left heaven and came looking for us. And once we're in him, we respond in love. We say, I want to please the one who loves me. I want to please the one who gave himself for me. It's not works that makes us that way, but we want to respond with works. It's like what Booker T. Washington once said, the world cares very little what you and I know. But it does care a great deal about what are you and I do. You see, we're not saved by good works, but the good works are the fruit of what's inside of us. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, don't, no, you know, here, pay attention to me. No. It's, I do these things, and Jesus said, give in secret, pray in secret. Our Heavenly Father sees them. And you see, it's what you and I do. That's the proof of our being healed. And I don't know about you, I really like to be busy. Do you like to be busy? I'm a busy kind of person. I like to be doing things. Surprise. And so with this leg surgery, it has given me a very uncomfortable new task where there's times I can't do a thing, where all I can do is lay down. Prop my knee up, and I can't do anything, and it drives me crazy. But you know what? God wants us sometimes. That's a work. That's a hard work. And sometimes we just need to reflect and let God percolate in us. I really like that word, percolate. There's a children's book. It's got the greatest title in the world. It's From the Mixed Up Files of Mrs. Basil T. Frankweiler. And it's about these two kids who live in Connecticut, and they run away from home. And they run away from home. They leave Connecticut. They come to New York City, and they somehow sneak into the Metropolitan Museum in New York City. And they are living in the museum. And they come to meet this Mrs. Basil Frankweiler, and they become friends, and you know, they have this relationship inside the museum. And on this one occasion, the girl, Claudia, says to Mrs. Frankweiler, you should want to learn one new thing every day. We did even at the museum. Listen to what Mrs. Frankweiler's wise words say back. No, I don't agree with that. I think you should learn, of course, but some days you must learn a great deal. But you should also have days you allow what is already in you to swell up inside of you until it touches everything. And you can feel it inside. It never takes time. If you never take time out to let that happen, then you just accumulate facts. and they begin to rattle around inside you. You can make noise with them, but never really feel anything with them. It's hollow. I'm all for learning our Bibles. I'm all for reading programs. I'm all for Bible studies. But we also have to have these times when we allow it to soak in.
I remind myself, be still and know that I am God.
There you go. Preach it, sister. This is why it's important. This is important for when I make baked potatoes. You all like baked potato? What's the best part of the potato?
Skin.
You see, you all are smart. I knew that walking in here. The skin is the part, and you like it crunchy, right? You want crunchy?
Yeah.
This is why I brine. You know what it means to brine? Put it in a liquid. I brine my baked potatoes. Here's what you do. You take your baked potato, you wash it off, get the dirt all off of it, and then you take a fork or a knife and you start poking holes in it, okay? Poke lots of holes in it. And then you get a bowl of water and you pour salt in there. And you mix it up so the salt dissolves in there. And then you roll and you soak the potato in this brine, okay? And then you put it in the oven. You do not put it on a plate. You do not put it on a tray. You put it just on, you know, that has the trays, the rack, the little thing. You just put it on there. It will drip a little salt water. It's okay. And you bake that potato until you get an internal. You see, I'm weird about this. I have a thermometer that I use to test. The inside has to get to 200 degrees. That's when it turns fluffy. But the outside is crispy. Don't ever eat a potato that's been wrapped in aluminum foil. Oh, the horror. Oh, the humanity. But it takes time to do that. God wants us to become the men and women He made us to be. It says we were made, what? For good works. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by grace through faith alone, period. Not of works, lest anyone could boast. But the works come out of it. It bubbles up. You know, I don't know if anybody here has ever been to Yellowstone. You go to Old Faithful, you don't walk over there and you see Old Faithful going, and then the water comes up. No. You can't stop it. Those are the good works. They come out. And, you know, Jesus explained this. Jesus lived this. And His word tells us, it says, the Lord has told you what is good. He has told you what He wants from you. Do what is right to other people. Love being kind to others. And live humbly, trusting your God. Jesus gave Himself so we could become the men and women He wants us to be. That does take work. It does take time. It will take failure. I know you'll find this hard to believe. I have failed in my Christian life. But to get back up and say, keep going. God has something marvelous. I was talking with George the other day. I think it's okay to share this with him. I said, okay, you're going to retire. What's next? You know what his answer was? I don't know. And that's my biggest fear. But he's trusting God. He's still moving forward. You ask him, he says, I know this is exactly what God wants me to do. And he's moving forward. He doesn't have the answer for what comes next. Just like, what did God say to Abram? Met him and said, come with me to the land that I will show you. Not to the land I'm showing you right now, but to the land I will show you. God doesn't usually reveal the whole thing to us. It's one step at a time. And God wants you and I to take those steps starting today, starting this week. He's not done with you yet. You've got much to give. Many people to influence for the goodness of God. Just to be kind to them. You'll never know. We heard the stories that Debbie, a slinky, a small toy, where that wound up. God uses people like you and me to impact the world in a really significant and powerful way. Let's do that starting today. Let me pray. And Jesus, we are so grateful that you gave yourself for us. Thank you for that, for yourself. And in response, we love you. We are thankful that you took our sin on the cross and you made us clean before yourself and God the Father. And now that your Holy Spirit dwells in us, let us allow him to move and empower us today in this week. In Jesus' name, amen.